tonight, we're going to be looking at who we are guided to by the Holy Spirit. And something that sometimes I think might make our hearts flutter a little bit, but the realization is, as Christians, we are all called to serve and to love, but also to share our faith with others. And the background, a setting for tonight's scripture is in the town of Caesarea, the Roman capital of Palestine, mostly Gentiles in their population. They had a temple to Caesar, their namesake, and Caesarea could have been described as a pagan city in the Roman world. The Gentiles, the folks who lived there, did not adhere to the same type of food restrictions the Jews did, notably pork. That seems to be one of the first things that comes to mind when we talk about them. Now, while in Caesarea, Peter lodges in the house of a tanner. A tanner was an unclean occupation for the Jews, and this contact would have made him ritually impure, which was a big deal for Jews. This fact may have been troubling Peter as he prayed on the roof while a meal was being prepared by his hosts. In a larger sense, however, it represents this spiritual threshold that Peter is about to find himself on. Today's scripture changes the course of Christianity. God, through a combination of visions and acts of human obedience, brings Cornelius and Peter together, so that the Gentiles might hear the gospel and be saved. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. You're excused if you don't feel a lot of heat coming from this passage and if the earth didn't move underneath your feet. A debate over the religious fallout of whether or not to hang out with folks who eat pork may seem like small beans. But if we don't stumble over the line in Scripture, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, then perhaps we're not paying attention to the jagged edge where the world and the church meet. Our cast of characters for today includes Peter. "The rock upon which I shall bring my church," said Jesus. In the book of Acts, we see Peter stepping up to the challenge of leadership. It was Peter who recognized the presence of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Peter was the one who began to believe enough in the greater things that would be done in Christ's name, that he was able to heal and cure and even bring someone back to life. In many ways, because of Peter, the body that has become the church as we know it caught a foothold and began to grow. Just when Peter thought he had navigated the toughest challenges, the Holy Spirit, however, crosses lines that seem out of bounds. What happens when Peter hears of Cornelius's vision and begins to better understand his own is that Peter resets to default mode and he begins to preach. But the Holy Spirit didn't need Peter's words. The Holy Spirit didn't need this very responsible action. The Holy Spirit just showed up and transformed the lives of Cornelius and his family, as well as Peter and the church. It is all of God, for Peter has not even finished his message, nor has he given an invitation. In Acts 11:15, Peter says, as he retells the story, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he had come upon us at the beginning." And then later in Acts 15:8, he says, "And God, who knows the heart, showed his approval by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Expecting a negative answer, Peter asks in essence, who is going to stand in the way of God's work? Peter has come to realize that all people who fear God and do what is right are acceptable to God, ending traditional Jewish boundaries that held the insiders from the outsiders. Next in our cast are those circumcised believers who were astounded, according to verse 45. It was very difficult for strict Jews who had not seen Peter's vision themselves to realize in this moment that God has no favorites. Matthew Henry's commentary states this about those believers. It surprised them exceedingly and perhaps gave them some uneasiness because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, which they thought had been appropriated only to their own nation. We might translate this. Maybe in today's language it would sound more like the old guard was mad. Or this is my favorite. The way we've always done it before committee wasn't happy about this. This was a new development, and the committee had not given approval. You see, departing from the norm of repent and then be baptized in the name of Jesus and then receive the Holy Spirit, the believers cannot argue with the reality of what God has done. And in turn, they offer no resistance to Peter's suggestion that they be baptized in the name of Jesus, even though Peter does something radically new. He baptizes these God-fearers into the Christian community without requiring them to be circumcised. A major step, a major barrier has been crossed. Rick Morley wrote a sermon and posted it. He's an Episcopalian priest. And as part of that sermon, he says, "What gives me the slightest glimmer of hope is that the church in Acts was astounded. At least they weren't disgusted or dismayed. Sometimes when I hear prophets and dreamers in our own day spin visions of what the church could become, the reaction I see is disgust and dismay. We need to pray that we have the ability to see the world, the church, and our lives from God's perspective, and then work to make it happen." Next in our cast comes those Gentiles, their lives full of pagan worship, of eating unclean foods, living unclean lives. They're all hail Caesar citizens of the Roman world. Among the Gentiles, however, were these God-fearers who participated in varying degrees in the Jewish way of life. And they undertook at least some minimum requirements of abstaining from pagan worship and non-kosher food, which enabled them then to worship in the Jewish community. No Orthodox Jew, however, would have considered a God-fearer a member of that old covenant community of God's people. In their outreach to God-fearers, and especially in baptizing them and allowing them to partake of the table fellowship of this Christian community, the Christian Jews crossed a dividing line that opened the way for outreach to the larger world. Mr. Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion, a position representing the heart and the power of the Roman military, something very important in that Roman world. And it would have been impossible for him to have become a full-fledged Jewish proselyte without losing his rank and his job. Yet he was a God-fearer, as was his entire household. It's clear that God's encounter with Cornelius and with Peter, that it crosses that border from Jew to Gentile. And it was probably something that was not going to happen normally of their own decision. Nowhere else does Luke indicate God's intervention to such an extent as he does in this story. Cornelius's household's belief in Jesus as Messiah is demonstrated in the scripture when they are fully filled with the Holy Spirit, a true indication that this non-Judean, God-fearing household has been fully incorporated now into the Christ community. the tagline of today's scripture. Then they invited him to stay for several days. I love it when scriptures use, to me, kind of vague words. So they equals Cornelius and those who had just been baptized. Him equals Peter, and we're going to assume his band of followers. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 2 tells us this: let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Andrew Arterbury, author of the book Entertaining Angels, says it like this: hospitality becomes the vehicle through which the Jewish Christians are able to see Gentile converts in a new way. They are no longer profane or unclean, but rather covenant partners. Hospitality, see, bridges the gap between people of different regions and cultures. Similarly, as long as Jesus' disciples are imprisoned by the categories of who is clean and who is unclean, they will never be able to enter into a hospitality relationship that allows for the spread of the gospel. Such hospitality forces all of us to evaluate ethnic, economic, political, gender, social, and educational boundaries. Good words for us to ponder. Well, then where do you and I fall into this cast of characters? Who are we sent to? We ask that question a lot when we're planning youth mission trips. Where do we go? Where are we going to land? What cast of characters are we going to encounter? The unperfect? Perhaps, more than likely. But if that's who we've decided we're going to send ourselves to, then please put me at the top of your list. I will expect lots of prayers and many visits. Being unperfect is sometimes part of the package. We really have to rely on God for this one, the direction we should go. We must sincerely ask through prayer, and then the listening and the paying attention to the Spirit's leading. And I think we should be prepared for a few things to happen. When we are seeking folks out that we sometimes just know they need the church, they need a Christ relationship, we need to be prepared for their conversion to take a lot longer than the one described in our scriptures. And two, we should probably be ready for whomever the Spirit leads us to. Gasp, it might be a major sinner. But just because folks continue in their sin, right, is not reason to shut them out. Experiencing God or the church is a beautiful thing that we want to extend to all people. Maybe one of the lines that would help each of us in our daily living, and I know I've heard it in these halls and from some of your mouths already, but I love it. To remember, but by the grace of God, go I. Brian Head, is his nickname, Welch, shares in his book, With My Eyes Wide Open, he says this: in 2005, I had just moved back to my hometown to be close to my family. A single dad, I was trying to raise 6-year-old Janae by myself, and I needed help, a lot of help. Thank God my parents were and still are amazing. And I was tired. Tired of being a meth head. Tired of living a double life. Tired of fighting with depressing and suicidal thoughts. I had tried willpower and I had tried doctors to help me get clean, but I was always ending up with less than impressive results. So when my friend Doug said, "Hey, Brian, why don't you come to church with us?" I decided to go. I would give church and God a try. And that's when it happened. I had an encounter with Christ that changed my life forever. I didn't see God with my physical eyes. It was much deeper than that. I saw God with the eyes of my heart. And my spirit knew the exact moment He walked into the room and actually touched me. I was suddenly and completely consumed by a love from another dimension as Christ literally came to live inside of me that very moment. I had heard people talk about Christ residing in a person's heart, but this was a reality being powerfully demonstrated in my life right then. I would love to have a sea of faces in this place that reflect that of Brian. I understand that spiritual growth often comes after times of walking in darkness, of times when the only real and true thing that was holding me, my family, someone I loved together was the love and the grace of God. When we make a decision and we choose to see beyond the struggles of people, beyond the sin, beyond any other barrier that we place between others and God, it is only then that they grow into an understanding of this God of love, of compassion, this God who makes all things new. And maybe, just maybe, we will encounter a modern-day God-fearer, someone practicing kind of faith on the fringe, and our participating with them as agents of compassion and newness will allow the Spirit to transform them. I've heard it said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. What a comfort. A comfort for those who thirst for the dignity that comes for spiritual equality in Jesus. Dr. Stacy Johnson, who serves at Princeton Seminary, put it like this. So, here is this gift. The gift is that our responsibility is not to understand or to predict or to control the future. What the church is becoming does not depend on our making it so. The Spirit of God is ahead of the church, as it always has been, creating, agitating, opening new space and inviting, and our responsibility is to offer that expression of the church, a hopeful welcome. Peter's words on that day long ago opened the possibility that anyone and everyone is welcome in this family of faith. And I think he also put us on warning. The rules were changed for us so that we could come in. Who are we then to prevent God from blessing someone else into the love of this family? Who are we to stand in the way of God's love? The Spirit is still alive and working and moving, and I believe here in this place. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. We can't say that we weren't warned, but we can say we were part of the welcoming committee. May it be so.